This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 9th chapter, verses 14 and 15, as we talk about ungodly alliances. Joshua 9, 14 and 15. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, or as King James declares, took stock of their victuals, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made a peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. When God spoke to Moses concerning the land that he was to give to the children of Israel, as God instructed Moses concerning the conquest of the land, God specifically told Moses that they were not to make any covenant or agreement with the people in the land, but were to utterly drive them out and to destroy them. The reason for this is that the people who had inhabited the land prior to the children of Israel were engaged in some of the most debauched kind of religious practices that the human mind can conceive. In fact, probably worse than some of your minds can imagine. The practices of the Canaanites were so lewd and so licentious that very few history books even record the actual deeds for fear of polluting the minds of people. Every kind of unimaginable vice was practiced by these people, and by nature of their religious practices, they would have soon destroyed themselves. Therefore, God ordered Moses to totally wipe them out, to burn their idols and their altars, to grind them to powder, to destroy them, to not allow any vestige of their practices to remain, any reminders of the people or their practices. All should be destroyed in order that the people of God should not be polluted or be drawn into the practices of the people of the land. And so this was a vital injunction of God. No covenant, no treaties, because God knew that if the people were allowed to remain, their practices would ultimately destroy the people of God. And thus, of course, we know from history was the case. Because there was not a complete obedience to the command of God. Because Joshua did make this covenant and this league with the men of Gibeon and Kirjath-Jearim and a couple of the other cities, allowed them to remain. Ultimately, their practices began to corrupt the people of God. And the book of Judges, which you ladies are presently in your Friday morning study, is a history of how they began to follow the practices of the Canaanites around them. They began to do the same kind of things, and how that they became corrupted and polluted, and how God's anger was kindled against them, and God allowed them to go into captivity to their enemies. And we see what a problem was created because of this lack of obedience to the command of God. Joshua making the league, the covenant, with the people of Gibeon. But the people of Gibeon, when they heard that Joshua had conquered Jericho and Ai, began to fear. They realized that they could not stand against the armies of Israel. And they realized that they faced destruction. Now, they knew an awful lot about the children of Israel. They knew that God had commanded them to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. They knew that God had destroyed the Egyptians. They knew that the children of Israel had destroyed the two kings on the other side of the Jordan River, Heshbon and Bashan. And they knew now that Jericho and Ai had fallen. And they knew that their only hope for survival was to make a covenant with the people of God, but they knew that God had commanded them not to make a covenant. And so they devised upon a scheme of deception. We will send some of our elders, and we will put on their donkeys old sacks, and give them old wineskins that are torn and mended. Give them sandals that are worn out and patched. And give them moldy, dry bread in their hands. So that when they come to the children of Israel, they will have these evidences of a long, arduous journey. And so the plot, we read, was successful. They came to Joshua and the men of Israel. And they said, "We've been on a long journey. We've come from a far country. Because the fame of your God has spread throughout the furthest parts of the earth. And we've made this long journey to establish a peace covenant with you. We want to sign a peace treaty with you because we know the awesome power of your God." And Joshua said, "How do we know that you're not a neighbor to us here?" And they said, "Look at our wineskins, man. They were brand new when we left home. These worn out sandals that I'm wearing, they were brand new. This bread was hot out of the oven when I left." And it says they took stock of their victuals. They examined the worn-out sandals, the tattered wineskins, the ragged clothes, the moldy dry bread. They took stock of their victuals, and they inquired not of the Lord. And they made the peace treaty. They signed the covenant. They swore by the Lord that they would not destroy these people, that they would live with them in a covenant of peace. This all happened because they did not seek God's counsel. The children of Israel had with them the priest who wore the Urim and the Thummim on his breastplate. The Urim and the Thummim were the oracles of God, and they are those oracles by which the nation inquired of the Lord. So often in the history, they would come to the priest who would inquire of God through the use of the Urim and the Thummim, and there they would be led by God. Joshua didn't do this. He didn't send for the priest. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He just sized up the situation by what was obvious and what was before him and thought, "Well, I don't need to ask God about that. Look how dry and crusty that bread is. Look how worn out their sandals are. Surely these guys have come a long way." In reality, they had only been journeying for 3 days. For as the children of Israel moved on, and to move several million people 3 days, you don't move very far. In 3 days, they came to Gibeon, and Joshua said, "Okay, let's deploy the troops." And they said, "Wait a minute, man, you can't attack that city." He said, "Why can't I?" They said, "Look, we got a peace treaty with you." And Joshua at that moment realized that he had been had. But the reason is that he did not stop to inquire of God. You know, there are some things that are just so obvious. It's so clear. You don't have to bother God about those things. You can just go ahead and use your own common sense. After all, didn't God give us common sense to use? And you don't have to bother God about some things that's so obvious, you know. Wrong. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We are told in the scriptures that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we should acknowledge Him, and then He will direct our path. But we often make the same mistake as the children of Israel. We often just look at a situation, we size it up by the evidence before us, and we think, well, no sense of bothering God or no sense of praying about this. It's quite obvious what we ought to be doing here. And we go ahead and make our decisions without seeking the counsel of God, and we court heartache, tragedy, sorrow, suffering, and pain because we do not seek God's guidance in our decision-making processes. Now, you would have thought that they would have learned their lesson at Ai. Not, but just a few days ago, when they had sent the spies to look at this little town of Ai, who came back and said, Joshua, there's no sense of deploying the whole army to wipe out this little village. We're able to do it, just a couple thousand of us. Let us go over there and we'll wipe it out and we'll bring back the trophies of war. Don't bother sending the whole army. And Joshua listened to them, did not pray, did not seek God's guidance, sent the 2,000 or 3,000 over who were thoroughly defeated, who came back in hasty retreat from Ai, having lost some of the fellows on the way, crying out unto Joshua, and Joshua cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord said, why are you crying unto me? Stand up, why are you lying on your face like that? And God told him of the problem that existed in the camp of Israel and the reason why they were defeated by the men of Ai. But you see, he had not prayed first. He did not seek the counsel of God. He just listened to man and then acted. Now, don't you think that he would have learned from that? What's wrong with these guys? Why are they so slow to learn these things? After all, it seems that if you've stumbled once, you're not going to stumble again over the same ditch, you know. Look out before you throw stones. Because aren't we all the same? How many times have we made a decision predicated upon the obvious evidence before us and almost resented if someone say, well, have you prayed about it yet? And we almost resent that. What do you need to pray for? Look at this. There's no way you can lose. No way you can lose. You know, in so many of those deals where there's no way to lose, I found a way. Because we make the mistake of not seeking God's counsel and God's guidance in every issue, the small as well as the great and the obvious issues. There's where we lie in danger, when it looks so good. It evidence is all there. And we trust then in our own judgments and our own wisdom. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. But we brush that aside. We say, you know, I don't need to on this one. I can see. I know. Look, I know this one's all right. And we court disaster, defeat, and failure. Problems. Now, there are lessons for us to learn today from this experience that Joshua had with the Gibeonites. As Paul said, these things all happened to them as examples for us. And even as the Gibeonites were liars and deceivers, so we are facing an enemy who is a liar and a deceiver. And Paul said concerning Satan, we are not ignorant of his wiles. He is a wily character. And he comes often as an angel of light in order to deceive. And Satan is constantly seeking to deceive you into making an ungodly alliance that is going to be a hindrance to you and is going to weaken your position. He makes sin look so alluring and so attractive. He makes the life of sin look like so much fun and so exciting. And you look at it and you say, well, how can that be wrong? Look how much fun they're having. Look how exciting it is. And he holds up these things and we say, oh, well, it can't be all bad. Because look, and this deception of Satan as he seeks to draw you into these ungodly alliances. So often, it seems like the wise thing to do. You know, I'm amazed at how the Christian position by the world can sometimes be made to look so foolish. Some of these professors and all, they can make the Christian faith and the Christian position look just like, you know, only weak-minded people would be gullible for that. Satan is such a clever deceiver, such a liar, that we dare not, in our confronting him, trust in our own judgment or in our own wisdom. For if we do, we'll find ourselves, as Joshua, caught in ungodly alliances. We'll find ourselves shackled with these alliances that will pull us down and can ultimately destroy our position of strength. Satan is always suggesting that you can find happiness and peace by violating the clear commands of God. The Bible clearly warns us against ungodly alliances. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That is the clear teaching of God's word. And I think of the countless thousands of people today who are suffering such misery in their marriages, in their homes, in their businesses, because they violated this clear command of God's word. They somehow thought that their case was an exception to the rule. They thought that their love was great enough to overcome the differences that they may have had as far as their beliefs. Many times they were deceived into thinking that once they've been married, then I can lead them to Jesus Christ. Or oftentimes we have what is termed evangelical dating, where I'll just date them and I'll lead them to the Lord, you know, in our dating. Well, now, Satan is wise and his followers are wise and they are deceptive. And I have known fellows who have actually feigned conversion in order to win the gal. He'll go forward. He'll start reading his Bible. He'll pick her up for church. He'll bring her to church regularly until she says, I do. And that's the last time he's in church on the wedding day. It was all a deception. and the ungodly alliance was made. And so you have to be careful even about an unequal yoke in an emotional attachment. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, and that unequal yoke can take place in the emotional attachments to them, which lead on further down the line to the marriage and to the tragedies and the heartaches and the miseries that come from the unequal yoke that a person has allowed themselves to become entangled with. The ungodly alliances will always weaken your position. There will always be that pressure to bend the rules, to compromise your convictions. There's always the downward pressure pulling you down, down, down. And sooner or later, in a weak moment, you're going to succumb to it. Oh, the multitudes that have ultimately fallen because they were deceived into making these ungodly, unscriptural alliances with the unbelievers. Now, there are ways by which we can avoid these tragic mistakes. Number one is to always allow God's word to be our guide in every decision of life. Never be deceived into thinking that the command does not apply to your situation or to your life. There's an old Greek proverb that says, "The dice of the gods are loaded." By that, the Greeks were declaring that you cannot go against God and win. Anytime you put yourself against the word of God, you're going to be a loser. The dice of the gods are loaded. There's no way you can win in going against God. There's no way that you can come out ahead if you're going against the command of God or the word of God. You're ultimately going to end up the loser. You're going to end up in misery and sorrow and heartache. In the first service this morning, there was a couple who are involved in family counseling. And they came up after the service and they said, "Chuck, you are so right on. We minister to thousands of people who come in crying, weeping, because they violated the command of God. They made an ungodly alliance. They got into a marriage where this unequal yoke exists, and now they're suffering the misery and the torments of the unequal yoke, the ungodly alliance." They said, "Press that hard, Chuck. If people could only hear the stories that we hear week after week, they would know the truth." A second way of avoiding the mistake is never make a decision until you have first sought the guidance of God through prayer. Don't judge up a situation by just the examining of the evidence and then using your own intelligence, thinking that you have all the facts or that all the facts are correct as they've been presented to you. There's a lot of deception out there, and none of us are beyond being deceived. Seek the guidance of God through prayer. Seek the wisdom of God. Joshua's mistake is that he just examined the evidence and he did not inquire of the Lord. He did not seek the counsel of God. God would have warned him away from that ungodly alliance, but he didn't seek the counsel of God. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't make a decision until you have first sought God's guidance through prayer. It may appear to be the best deal that has ever been offered to you. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. There's no way that you can miss. Look at this. And here are all the figures to prove it, you know. But how many people have been drawn in and have lost, many of them, their lives' earnings because they did not inquire of God, and they became entangled in these ungodly situations or in these frauds and in the deception because they did not seek the wisdom of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. God wants to lead you in the right path. God wants your life to be filled with joy. God wants your life to be in harmony with his purpose and in his will, living in fellowship with him that you might reap the joyous benefits of walking with God in fellowship and in harmony. But we, by our own folly, so many times get ourselves entangled in these miserable situations for which we suffer such agony because we did not seek the counsel of God before we plunged, before we made our decision. In all of our ways, we did not acknowledge him. And thus, we went on our own judgment rather than the judgment of God. When you stop to think about it, isn't that rather foolish? To trust my own judgment in any matter when I have the advantage of going to God for counsel? Think of that. The eternal, omniscient God has consented to counsel me and to guide me in the decision processes of my life. And for me to ignore that offer has to be the height of folly. When I can have the wisdom of God and the guidance of God in these decision areas of my life which are so vital to me. For me to ignore God and to ignore the help of God and just to go on my own blind stumbling way has to be sheer folly indeed. Paul speaks about the folly of man in Romans 1, who when they knew God did not glorify him as God. They didn't take God into account in their lives. Oh, God, help us. I think that it is far, far worse for a man to say he believes in God and yet never seeks the guidance and the counsel of God for his life. That's far worse than the man who says he doesn't believe in God. There are many people who profess not to believe in God. That's blasphemy. But a far greater blasphemy is to say, oh, I believe in God, but you never seek God for guidance or counsel in your decision processes or decision-making processes of life. In all your ways acknowledge him. His counsel is free and it's available to anyone who will ask. God help us not to be deceived, but to seek his wisdom and his word in all things. Shall we pray? Lord, help us today to take heed to the word of God, to pay attention, Lord, to the warnings of your word. Help us, Lord, that we would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path with sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But Lord, may we seek your law. May we seek to be guided by your word. May we seek you, Lord, to help us in making every decision, that we might walk, Lord, in your path of righteousness and live that life of blessing and joy and glory as we walk in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you today are being deceived by the enemy. You're deceived into thinking that you're able to make it on your own. You don't need God. You don't need God's help. That you can live successfully independent of God. Such is not the case. And sooner or later, you're going to come to that horrible awakening that I was a fool. I should have listened to God. You can avert a lot of tragedy, a lot of misery, a lot of heartache if you'll just surrender your life to God today. Let Him take over. Let Him take the reins. Let Him begin to rule in your life. And oh, what glory and what blessing knowing that God is in control. If you'd like to turn your life over to the Lord today and really begin to experience that new life that God has for you, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just surrender yourself and seek God's way, God's plan, God's wisdom. Submit your life to Him. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may He keep you in His word, in His truth. And may He prevent you from those ungodly alliances that would weaken and destroy. In Jesus' name.